music. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, going to be reading verses 14. I'm going to go ahead and read verse through verse 17. We'll touch on 17, but we won't get into it much. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I am in need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts with the truth of this. Lord God, that we as a congregation need to be simply serving you from our heart. Lord, that we as individuals need to be showing your love to this community, to the world. Father God, thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Opportunities that we usually don't plan. Oftentimes we even have a hard time recognizing them, but Lord, if they are from you, then you give us the opportunity to show your love to people. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we ask that you would guide us in that, that you would give us direction, give us wisdom. Lord, thank you that we can rely upon you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In Revelation, written by John the Apostle, the one who followed Christ around, one of his disciples, he had a vision while he was on Patmos towards the end of his life. He was about 95, but he had a vision that Christ gave him, and we saw a description of Christ in the first chapter, and what he had to say. This is a revelation of Christ. That's what revelation is. Revealing Jesus Christ. So as we go through it, that's the theme. That's what we're going to look at. But he sent a letter to seven churches, meaning complete, and we've looked at each of six churches so far. We've looked at Ephesus, and what we saw there is their doctrine was great, but they had no passion. We looked at Smyrna, and they had tribulation, but they were very rich in the faith. We looked at Pergamum. They had a passion, but they had some problems with their doctrine. And we looked at Thyatira, who had very little passion, but had terrible doctrine. In fact, they were teaching wrong teaching, teaching false teaching. Then we looked at Sardis, who was a dead church with neither passion nor the right doctrine, but they needed a revival. And then the last few Sundays, we've looked at Philadelphia, a faithful church. A very faithful church that was given promises. We saw no condemnation in Philadelphia. We saw no condemnation in Smyrna. And these were two churches that were under great tribulation. Today we're going to look at Laodicea. It's the last church that he addresses. And when I started this, you can kind of see in the progression of the churches, you can look through history and see kind of this happening. But the church that we're looking at is Laodicea today. It is actually quite prevalent in several churches today. Laodicea, and each of these churches had problems that we can see even in today's church. But Laodicea, the city, what it says in verse 14, says to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, to the angel, which would be the messenger to that church. And this is Christ, remember, this is Christ giving this message to this specific church. Now the city, Laodicea, was about 40 miles east of Ephesus. And the reason I'm going into this is because we have to understand the history behind this city if we're going to understand the message that he's giving. All right? The city about 40 miles east of Ephesus, probably established about the same time as Paul was in Ephesus, most likely from Epaphras. So Paul would have been in Ephesus and Epaphras would have been going back and forth, but he probably established the church. The city was founded about 260 BC and was named after the founder's wife at that time. But this city, this city was very close to two other cities. And in fact, it was a sister city to Colossae, which was 10 miles to the east, and to Hierapolis, which was 6 miles north. And this is important that we understand this, because the one problem that this city had, it had a huge amount of advantages. In fact, it was exceedingly wealthy city, very wealthy. But the one problem that they had is there was no natural water in that city. They didn't have a natural spring. They didn't have any way to get water without piping it in. And so they built an underground aqueduct that brought in water from a long ways away. But it was on a major road going north and south and east and west. It was right in the middle, right at the intersection of that major road. So the trade was amazing there. And it was a huge banking city, very big banking city. In fact, Cicero, which was a Roman statesman, he was cashing letters of credit there, which was a huge thing. It was a huge thing that he could actually cash letters of credit there. And they had an earthquake. They had a major earthquake, which leveled a lot of the city. And Rome said, hey, you know, you're an important city. We'll help you rebuild. And the people in Laodicea said, no, we'll do it ourselves. And they paid for it themselves. They didn't get any outside help paying for it. So it was a major banking city, very wealthy city. They had black wool. That was their chief export. And it was very soft black wool. And with it, they made clothing and rugs. That was a major export for them. But they also had a temple. They had a temple there. And in this temple, there was a school, a school of medicine. And that school of medicine, you know, you think, well, it's no big deal. Well, no, it was a very big deal, because that school of medicine developed an eye salve that was sent throughout the whole Greco-Roman world at that time, exported, and they were very famous for that eye salve. So these things about this city, we have to understand what God is going to talk to them about. Because if you notice down in, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but if you notice down in verse 17, it says, at the end of it, it says, do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? All the things that they were exporting, all the things that they were famous for, they didn't understand that this, they were having problems spiritually with those types of things. Right? So as we get into this, we're going to see it. But I want to look at the description of Christ here. In every case, in every church, we have a description of Christ. This is Christ describing himself here, okay? And he doesn't use what was in chapter 1. There's only been a couple churches where he didn't use something that was in chapter 1. But he says this in verse 14. He says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. The Amen. When he says the Amen, this is the only time in Scripture where the Amen, the word Amen, is used for a person. It's used often for an agreement. The word amen means I agree or I concur or this is true. This is true. So it has to do with truth. All right? So the word amen has to do with truth. So what Christ is saying here, the amen, the truth, the true one. And it's used in Isaiah to imply truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20, it says, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus, that guy, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen, our truth, to the glory of God through us. So see, amen is the aspect of truth. And he's saying here that through Christ is our truth. Christ is the way. We know that from Scripture. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we know the truth. Everything he says is true. Everything will be. Now, the problem that Laodicea had, they had much the same problem as Colossae did. And we talked about this a little in Sunday school. The false teaching that was entering there was Gnosticism. This comes from the word gnosis in the original language in the Greek. It means knowledge. And Gnosticism was a worship of knowledge, a special knowledge. And so it was creeping into the church. And the church, it takes more than what we have in the Word of God, more than just knowing Christ. It also takes a special knowledge, a higher knowledge, a spiritual knowledge. And that's only open to people who really are fervent, really study. Okay, so it was bringing something else into the truth. And this is the false teaching that they were dealing with. Well, part of that false teaching is that the spirit and the flesh are separate, so the spirit will be saved, the flesh is going to die anyway, so you can just do whatever you want. You live however you want. Commit any sin you want, doesn't matter, because your flesh is going to die. See, so it's a fleshly religion. But also they said, well, you know, Christ was a created being, because we just can't understand how he can be God too. So he was a created being. I mean, he was the firstborn in creation. He was a created being. And see, there was the heresy that was going on. And out of that, the congregation was showing what their version of Christ to the community. And because of that, Jesus himself had nothing good to say about this church. He didn't have any commendation to say like he did with the other churches. But that's the amen, the one who is true. So his amen, being amen, refers to his deity and his truth. And then it says the faithful and true witness. Faithful meaning trustworthy, because he is always true. He is trustworthy. Always backing up what he says with actions. If he says it, it will action. And again, it will happen. And again, he says the true witness, the witness being to what he knows, which is everything. Not only that, but look what it says next. The beginning of the creation of God says this, and he says this for a purpose, the beginning of a creation of God. Because one of the tenets of Gnosticism says he was the first one created. He is a created being. And so he says the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we look at that and it's kind of ambiguous in the English. It says, well, the beginning, that means he started. Right? Well, no. That's in the original language, it's much, much more pointed. It's easier to see in the Greek. The beginning does not mean the first one created. It means the source of creation. The origin of creation. The beginning of creation is the origin of creation. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So if it meant beginning to starting there, it means that he had an ending then. And this is Christ himself, and we know that's not true. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. So again, origin, the source of creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Through Christ he made the world. Origin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is a description of Christ. This is a description of the fact that he is before everything. And you say, well, it says he is the firstborn. Well, firstborn is not limited to the one born first. In Scripture, it means preeminent, or it means supreme, the supreme one or the preeminent one. So when it says Christ is the firstborn, it doesn't mean that he was the first one who was born. It means that he is the preeminent one. He's the supreme one in all of creation because he helped create. In fact, he was there creating. So it's pointing out his deity. All of these things are pointing out, all of this shows his deity and his superiority to this religious system that they had built in their church. The fact that Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, wasn't showing Christ to the community. He wasn't showing the true Christ to the community. They were showing their version. And there's no commendation from Christ to this church. Let's go on and look at the condemnation. And we'll continue this next week. But look at verse 15. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I know your deeds. Now, take that right off the bat. Deeds are works. And we're talking about the corporate church. We're talking about the congregation, what they did in the community to show Christ. Remember, he's talking to the lampstand. Calls the church, Laodicea, a lampstand. Now, who's the lamp? Christ is the lamp that the lampstand is showing. So the lampstand in our community, in Bonaparte, we have Bonaparte Baptist Church, and this church is a lampstand where Christ is seen by the community. How is he seen? By our lives. By what we are doing. By how the things that we are doing. In fact, Scripture says what we are created for good works so that others might see those good works and glorify our Father. It's not just so we can feel good. It's not so that we can work our way to heaven. It's so that others can see what we are doing and glorify our Father. This church, he says, I know your deeds. I know what you are doing. Okay, so we're talking about what they were doing. We're talking about how they were portraying Christ to the community. What was coming from the heart of the church, the fruit that was shown to the community. And by the way, their fruit was showing that they were independent of Christ rather than dependent on him. And we'll see that as we get into it. But look what it says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. You are neither cold nor hot. Now, there's a lot of people who take different interpretations of that. And some of the major preachers that I listen to, some will say that you're talking about Christians. They're cold Christians and hot Christians. That, you know, cold Christians are very carnal and living for themselves. Hot Christians are very godly and spiritual and living for Christ. You know, and so you have all these people in between that are lukewarm, and he doesn't like that. But then you have another interpretation that says, well, the cold are people who aren't saved. People who are not saved at all. And the hot are people who are saved and turned on for God. And you have the lukewarm are the people who say they are saved, and they're really hard to reach because they think they have Christ. But so it's better to be cold, or, you know, where you don't have Christ so that it's easier to reach, or hot, the where you're turned on for Christ. All right, so the problem that I have with all of these interpretations is that if you look at what it says in that verse, it says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish that you were. And this is Christ speaking. So can you imagine Christ wishing that you were a more carnal Christian? Or wishing that you weren't saved? See, I struggle with those interpretations. So that's why I go back to the history of the city. Remember I told you that the water came in from an underground water duct, the aquifer? They brought water in from a long ways away. It came in from a long ways away. And sometimes, like especially in the summer, in the heat, the water became tepid. It came in and it was tepid. And it literally could make you sick. And when he says cold or hot, what I believe he's referring to is the sister cities around them. Remember I told you that Colossae and Hierapolis was a sister cities? Colossae was best, one of the things that they were known for was their springs and they're cold streams. They had very cold water, very refreshing, very healthy even. And they were known for that. People would come there for that. And in fact, I believe that's probably where the aquifer came from. But they were known for that, and it was a very refreshing deal. You went there, and you drank from that water, and you took that water. It was just wonderful. Didn't need ice. It was great. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. Its hot springs were very healing. People would go there, and they would lay in the hot springs, and they would they had healing. They were refreshed, and they were revived. And so you take those two things, we know about the city and the sister cities, and here Christ was saying, look, I would rather that you be like Colossae, have that nice, refreshing, wondrous, refreshing water, who refreshes people with something good, or maybe like Hierapolis, who has healing and soothing and refreshing, reviving waters that are hot, and you get in there. I mean, when you go on vacation and you go to a hotel, what's the first thing you hit? Hot tub. Why? Because the swimming pool is always too cold, right? But you hit the hot tub. Why? Because it feels good. It's refreshing, right? What's it, what everybody wants? They want a hot tub in the back, right? Because it feels good. It's right? And what do you get in the middle of the summer? You want ice in your water. You want it nice and cold and refreshing, right? And I think these people understood what he was talking about. These people understood that, you know what? Something that is so necessary for life, water, can be really cold and really great and feel really good, taste really great, or it can be really hot and be healing and soothing and refreshing. In both instances, it was very soothing, very refreshing, very good. But these folks were struggling because when the water came in, sometimes it was tip, and that the word lukewarm there in verse 15, 16, because you are lukewarm, that word can be translated tepid. That word can be, so literally it could make them sick. If it had been sitting too long and as it came in and pooled up and it could make them sick. So what Christ is saying, look, some of the other churches that I've talked to about have been frustrating. I'm frustrated with you. You make me sick. You're making me sick because you're not teaching the truth. You're not giving out the true light. As the lampstand, you're not holding the light of Christ and showing him. You're holding up your version and even maybe even calling them a created Christ. But whatever it was, the cold water in Colossae was refreshing, cool, satisfying. The hot water in Hierapolis was healing, refreshing, soothing, relaxing. And they understood what lukewarm water was. They knew it could make them sick. You say, well, they don't know the truth? Yes, he was telling them the truth because they were giving out what wasn't true. In their church, their people were teaching or showing through their deeds, through their works, what wasn't true. They were not truly worshiping Christ because they were not knowing him. They were not growing in truth. They were not having a relationship with him. They were going through the motions, but not for the right reasons. And next week, we're going to look at what that problem is. But look at verse 17. We're going to touch on it this week. Because he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And that's an amazing thing for Christ to say, isn't it? I'll spit you out of my mouth. Look at verse 17. Because you say, which means that this is not the truth, you are saying it, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, we're going to look at that next week. But their truth to them was that they had everything they needed. They didn't need Christ. Right? Now, we're not told that this church was persecuted. They fit in well to society. They did all right. the other people, they accepted him. There wasn't much problem. Why? Because they were not standing out for Christ. Because they were not presenting Christ as who he truly is. They were not giving forth the true gospel. So most of these people in this church, I believe, were not saved. There were some, because at the end of the passage, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant this. Remember, overcomes means have salvation. But in general, the congregation itself was not going towards Christ. It was going towards themselves, because they were relying on what they had, on their power, on their fame, on their riches, rather than relying on Christ. And he has some pretty bad things to say. I mean, for Christ to say, I'll spit you out of my mouth, was an amazing thing. They didn't feel that they needed to believe. You know, when we come before God, we come before God in Christ. We don't bring our checkbook. We don't bring our cars. We don't bring our fame. We don't bring our prominence. We come before Christ, or before God in Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Through his blood, in his forgiveness. Nothing we bring. That means he's done the work for us. And all there is to accept that. Accept Christ and his salvation. There's nothing that we bring that is good enough or worthy enough. And that's why salvation is a free gift. It says that in Romans. If you haven't trusted in Christ, your Lord and Savior, he wants to give you that free gift. He holds it out for you. He says it is absolutely free. He wants to bless your life. He wants to give you a relationship, not a religion. He doesn't want to give you a religion. He wants to give you a relationship with him through Christ. And that's the only way of salvation. This church here, Laodicea, they were trusting in their wealth. They were trusting in their exports. They were trusting in everything that they had horizontally, not what God was giving them vertically, a relationship. That's why it's so important, if you've never trusted Christ, to believe on him today. Trust him for your salvation. If you have trusted him, then depend on him. Not what you have, not who you are, not the fact that you've been a Baptist half of your life, not the fact that you've been to church all my life. No. Don't trust in anything that you are doing or you can do. Trust in what he has done. And he has done the work for you. You can never be good enough without Christ. But you are in Christ. When you are in Christ, you can depend on him for everything. He has made you worthy. Not from what you do, but from who you are. And what you do shows that. The church in Laodicea, they were showing the wrong deeds. They were showing that they were not worthy, that they were not looking to Christ, that they were not dependent on him. It was the wrong message. But they didn't have Christ, obviously. And we'll see that the next couple of weeks. I'll show you that vividly. But depend on him. If you have trusted in him, grow in his grace and truth. Because he has given us his truth and his word right here. We have his truth and his word. Follow it. Believe it. Live it. Love it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth that you give us. Father, it's this church in Laodicea, Lord, they had a religion. They had a real good religious system that they thought worked because they didn't have a lot of problems. But Lord God, that's not the criteria for godliness, not having problems, because Father, you said in your word, we will have tribulation, we'll have problems, we'll have issues. But those issues drive us to persevere, and that perseverance drives us to proven character, and that proven character drives us to hope. So Lord God, we hope in you. We have firm foundation in you when we go through those issues, go through those problems, and persevere. And you are the one, Lord God, that allows it. You are the one that carry us through it. Lord, we're so thankful that we can lean on you, that we can trust in you. Father God, I pray that as we delve into this and look at this, that we would, to this community, our deeds would be cold or hot, Lord God. It wouldn't be tepid. But our deeds, what we show this community, what we show those around us, would be refreshing, would be invigorating, would be soothing, Lord God. Not that there aren't warnings and everything else in your word, but Lord God, to show those around us that they need a Savior who can give peace, who can give joy, who can give love into a life. Father, help us to show that to the world. Help this lampstand here in this community to show Jesus Christ in truth. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Would you take your hymn books?